All right, we are in 2 Timothy. Let's pray, and we will get started. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, we pray that as we continue to go through the book of 2 Timothy, we ask that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, this last section of chapter 2, Lord, there's a lot you want to say to us, Lord, a lot. And so, Lord, help me to simply teach the Bible simply. I pray you'd fill me with the Spirit and that I would just be anointed to teach the Word of God. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. And also, Lord, I pray for everyone, too, who's not here. There's a lot of people, Lord, who are sick, who are going through various things that are keeping them from coming on Sunday morning. So I pray, Lord, for them. I pray that, Lord, they would know you are there with them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray even that you would comfort them, Lord. I also pray, Father God, for those who need a healing touch from you, that you would heal them, Lord, and restore them so they can we can see them again on Sunday morning. Again, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, so we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. And when we start the book of 2 Timothy, and so when we start the book of 2 Timothy, we talked about the fact the book breaks down in three different sections. And so last week, as we finished the first part of chapter 2, we finished the first section. The first section started in chapter 1, verse 3, and went to chapter 2, verse 14. And that section was all about practical advice and encouragement that Paul was giving to Timothy. Now, as we start verse 14, we're going to talk about problems with false teaching, okay? And remember, consider the context here. Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege, who he left in Ephesus to pastor that church and oversee those churches in that city. And so, he's encouraging this young pastor in these different areas. And the first is to deal, or this next section that we're going to be in is problems with false teaching. Now, what's interesting about this is, I think a lot of times what happens is when we talk about false teaching, what do we focus on? The false teaching. Well, and what he's going to do is in part of chapter 2, he's going to first start talking about the servant of God. The servant of God. And what that servant of God is supposed to do and not do, quite frankly. Now, so in 2 Timothy, let's back up to verse 11, 2 Timothy verse 11, to get a running start. Paul would tell Timothy, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, that's Jesus, we also live with him. And if we live, or I'm sorry, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And now, picking up now where we left off, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I'll just read the section we're going to cover this morning. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Okay, there's a lot here. So look at this way. In verses 14 through 26, the Christian leader's moral and spiritual life is important. In dealing with false teachers and those who are deceived by them. See, here's the thing. If you're going to correct false teaching, your life better be right with the Lord. And if your life is right with the Lord, you better have the proper perspective on things. You better be able to teach the Word of God and rightly divide it if you're going to correct false teaching. Okay? And listen, as we go through this section, yes, he is talking to Timothy, a young pastor. He is talking to him for sure. However, that doesn't let you off the hook. Don't sit there today, this morning and go, oh, well, you know, he's only talking to pastors, so, you know, it only applies to me. No. You mean Pastor Chris. No, it applies to all of us. It applies to all of us, okay? So he says, remind them, and that word for remind means to cause to remember, to put one in mind of these things. What things? Well, let's think about this. What have we learned so far in this book? Well, we learned, number one, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, right? We learned that. We learned that we should be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We learned that last week. We learned that serving the Lord, that walking with Christ is as if you are a good soldier who endures hardship. We learned that it's like an athlete competing in athletics. And we also learned it's like a hardworking farmer who looks to achieve that goal of a harvest someday. We also learned that the whole point of all this is the fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and was raised again. These are the things that Paul's talking about. These things, remind them of these things and charging them. The idea of charging them is to testify continually, charging them before the Lord, not to strive. That is, not to battle about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Okay, so you're not to battle about words to no profit. In other words, to no profit means it's not useful. It should be useful. See, the words you're using, the words you're talking about should be useful. See, here's the problem. We get involved in so much nonsense, don't we? Even in church, we talk about nonsense sometimes. You remember how I talked about last week? How, you know, you're talking to people at church and sometimes you run out of things to talk about and, you know, you get that awkward, like, kind of pause, so you decide to say something and maybe you shouldn't say. Okay, not that it's wrong, but it's just like, why did I just say that? Here's a thought. You could say, hey, what's the Lord showing you in his word? Or vice versa. What's the Lord showing you in his word? It's a great place to start. Because listen, when I hear people talk to me like that, it encourages me in my walk with the Lord. That's how it's supposed to work. But see, we get involved with all kinds of nonsensical stuff. And see, he says, if you strive about words to no profit that aren't useful, to the ruin, that is to the overthrow or destruction of the hearer. So you don't want to get involved in those things. Battle about words. You're battling about words, okay? You indulge in word battles and controversies, okay? Why? When I was younger, I would do that. But now as I've gotten older and I've walked with the Lord longer, you want to talk about the things that are important. Not the other stuff. Does that make sense? Then he says this. Verse 15, he says, be diligent. Now, some of your translations may say study. Better translation is diligent. Okay, the word diligent there, listen to what it says. It says be diligent. In other words, to exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence, to work hard, to do your best. Okay, so he's saying, Timothy, be diligent. In other words, Timothy, work hard, do your best. Listen to what he says. To present yourself approved. The idea of approved there is approved and tried to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we are to be diligent. We're to stay on track. We're to exert oneself. See, we're to work hard. See, here's the problem, okay? Here's the problem. A lot of us, when we get saved, we come to the Lord, we put our faith in Christ and Jesus, we're saved. Great. Is it hard work to continue as a Christian? Yeah, it's hard work, isn't it? Why? Well, we live in a sin-fallen world, first of all. Number two, we have these meat suits on that are fleshly. They're trying to, try to control us with the appetites of the flesh. Okay, so you have all that. It's hard work. Let me ask you a question. If you're married, is it hard work? Yeah, it can be hard work for sure. Hard work because, listen, it's hard work because, not because of my wife, it's hard work because I want to make sure I keep on track. I'd be diligent to make sure I tell my wife that I love her, that I do things for her, et cetera, that I grow in relationship with her. See, it's the same way with the Lord. See, you got to work hard. See, working hard means you got to make it a priority. Being with God, spending time in His Word, praying has to become a priority. At least it should. We've talked about this so many times before. And you know, again, as a pastor, I can't do that for you. See, that's the problem. I don't know if you've noticed, we live in a culture today where nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to work. No offense for you younger people, but for some reason, now I sound like my father. You know how every older generation tells the other generation they're doing whatever. But look, there is this laziness, if I'm being honest. Because listen, honestly, if you're diligent to spend time with God in prayer, to spend time in your relationship, to spend time in your word, then if you go to a church that teaches false teaching, you'll be able to catch it like that. It won't be hard. I'm not saying you have to be a theologian. That's not my point. But you understand what I'm trying to say here. So then I go, okay, all right, so if you're working hard at your relationship with God, then how in the world do you allow yourself to go and listen to things you know that aren't right? That's what I don't understand. I don't understand that. It's a waste of time, honestly. Spending time with the Lord is never a waste of time. You see the contrast here? So he says, be diligent to present yourself approved. That is, approved and tried. He says, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, ready to divine the word of truth. A workman. Let me read something about this. A workman approved is a workman who has been put to the test. Listen, meeting the specifications has won the approval of the one who has subjected him to the test. See, who tests us? God does. God does. He tests us. Doesn't tempt us. He tests us. Okay? And here's my point. Do you want to be approved by God? Because that's the only approval you should be looking for. See, we look for approval everywhere else, don't we? We look for approval from other people, from our coworkers, from our family, all those things. We look for approval other than God, and we should be looking for approval from God. But see, you got to be diligent at it. You got to work hard at it. You got to do your best at it. What I can't understand is, why do we give our best for things that are nonsense, but we won't give our best for God? Does that make sense? See it all the time. Then he says this last part, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea there of rightly dividing is to cut straight, to handle it right. Let me read something about you. Literally cutting it straight. Some understand this metaphor to that of a plowman cutting a straight furrow. Others take it to refer to the cutting of cloth. But the essential thought is the same, that the Christian preacher or teacher should be faithful and straightforward in his treatment and application of the divine word. See, one of the things I try to do here is to simply teach the Bible simply, to rightly divide it. I take it very serious. Ask my wife how serious I take it. I work hard to make sure that I do that. But see, it's not just me, guys. We should do that as well. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you studied your Bible? When's the last time you did that? Listen, I get it. We all get busy. We all have things going on in our life, but you got to make that time. It is so important. And I've said this before. If you simply just read the Bible, your life will change. Your life will change. But it takes hard work. Nobody wants to work hard anymore. You know, one of the things I love about my father is my father taught me a work ethic. So I work hard. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that's what I learned from, one of the things I've learned from my father is he worked hard, and I try to work hard. And I work hard in every aspect. Work hard being a husband. Work hard being just a follower of Christ. Work hard being a pastor. Work hard being doing my secular work at my job. I try to work hard. And then he says, but shun or avoid, profane, that is common or unhallowed, and vain babblings, that's empty chatter, for they will increase or lead to more ungodliness. Ungodliness there is impiety, it is godlessness. So remember how we talked about with piety? Piety is devotion or reverence to God. Look at the opposite of that. That's what he's talking about, ungodliness. See, the more you get involved in this nonsense, these profane, uncommon things, these vain babblings, this empty chatter, to more ungodliness. Because what does it do? It distracts you from what's important. It distracts you. See, it's interesting because The enemy loves to what? He loves to distract us, doesn't he? And how does he distract us, especially in America? He gets us busy. He gets us real busy. Oh, real busy. And it's not even stuff necessarily that's sinful, right? There's some stuff that you do that's busyness, but it doesn't mean it's sinful. But he distracts us from what's important. He distracts us from a heavenly perspective. Can anybody relate to that? Try to serve God, then you'll see really just, wow, it really increases then. But shun profane, or avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase and lead to more ungodliness. They're a waste of time, guys. Verse 17, listen to what he says. And their message will spread like cancer, or your translations may say canker. That word in the Greek simply means an eating sore. We get the word gangrene from it, all right? Let me read something to you about this. Canker, their word, the false teacher's words, will eat as death, cancer. The Greek word was a medical term in Paul's day that described a malignant sore that eats away healthy tissue. See, if you fall into this, see, we're talking here about false teaching. If you fall into this, it's going to lead to more ungodliness. What's going to happen is it's going to eat away at your healthy tissue. Going to eat away at healthy doctrine. See, sound doctrine, sound means healthy. Doctrine's teaching. So the more you get involved with false teaching, the more what's going to happen is you're going to get unhealthy. Again, let's think about this. Let's put this in proper context. If we are in the Word of God, if we are praying, if we have a relationship with God, if we are doing those simple things, then when we get involved somewhere or hear something that's false, guess what? We can discern it and then not take it in. But a lot of us don't have that. A lot of us will sit there and they'll see what happens with false teaching is false teaching, there's always a little truth to false teaching. Ever notice that? Yep. There's always a little truth to it. And it kind of sucks you in and says, well, that sounds good. Like I remember, this is gonna sound stupid, but I remember as a kid, I remember this phrase that used to be, God helps those who help themselves. Is that true? No, it's not in the Bible. I used to think it was in the Bible. Okay, I used to think it was in there. It's not in there. That's not true. It doesn't true. In fact, the better statement is, God helps those who can't help themselves. Amen. Because he interrupted our lives. But see, again, listen, if you're in the Word, if you're being diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, then when this false teaching comes in, you will see it, you'll recognize it, and you won't get involved with it. You won't get involved with it. Listen, I've said this before. If you're listening to something and you know it's false, don't listen to it. No one's forcing you to. Don't listen to it. Ignore it. What does he say? Shun, avoid, get away from it. Don't put yourself through it. And then he uses an example. He uses Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So he's naming out, he's calling out names of guys who are false teachers. He knows them. So he's saying, Timothy, you know these two, okay? So the implication is Timothy would exactly know who Paul was talking about. And most likely they were once in fellowship with Paul and Timothy, and now they've walked away. And how do you know that? Well, this is what he says in verse 18. Listen, he says, who have strayed, that is, who've wandered away, who have deviated from concerning the truth. See, they've wandered away from the truth, they deviated from. So let's think about this. In verse 15, he says, rightly dividing, which is cutting it straight. So you're cutting it straight, you're staying on track, and then all of a sudden, what happens? You veer off. And when you veer off, what happens? You wander away. You deviate. You deviate from the truth. I've known so many people in my life. So many contemporaries of mine who've walked away, who've deviated. I've known older Christians that I used to talk to, look for wisdom, who've deviated. They've deviated. It's discouraging. It's very discouraging. I don't want to be one of those people. And I hope you don't want to be one of those people either, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. Now, what he's exactly talking about here, what this false teaching is, there's many opinions. But at the time, you have to remember, there was that Gnosticism, this Gnostic teaching that said that the resurrection was basically an allegory. That in other words, that it was just it's a spiritual resurrection, it's not a bodily resurrection. And we know that if somebody says that it's just a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection, that's a false teaching. So that could be what he's talking about here. We're not exactly sure. But listen to what he says. He says, saying that the resurrection has already passed, already happened, they overthrew the faith of some. And that word for overthrow is to overthrow, to overturn, to upset faith. When you're first a new Christian, and you're trying to learn things, and somebody says something to you and it kind of upsets you because you're like, I never heard that before. What does that mean? And then you come to realize what they're saying is wrong. Do you know who the greatest teacher is of teaching the Bible? Thank you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you the Word of God every day. And hopefully, as I'm teaching, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me to you, hopefully. And you know how he started this whole section off? Remind them. See, the best teaching is almost as if I'm repeating what you already are learning on your own. Because what does it do? It confirms the fact that what you're learning is right. You're on the right path. You're staying on track. And they overthrow the faith of some. And see, look, if this false teaching is taking foot, what happens is it overthrows the faith. It confuses people. They don't know what the truth is. Nevertheless, or but, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. Now, what I love about this is I saw another translation translate like this. It says, God's solid foundation stone is still in position. I love it. The foundation is still there. See, God is not moved. That's why oftentimes you will read in the book of Psalms that God will be referred to as a rock. Why? Because a rock doesn't move. A rock stays in one place. Okay? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So, even though there's false teaching, guys, even though there's these false teachers, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, okay? The seal is a mark of authentication and ownership. Do you remember when we were reading through Ephesians, and Ephesians says that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? You know what that means, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? It's the idea of, in the Greek, that an owner would take his signet ring and seal something that he was going to ship. So that when that came to wherever the location was, you would see the seal and realize it was owned by this person. So see, the Holy Spirit in us is a seal of authentication. It's a seal of ownership. See, who in a sense owns us? Who paid for us on the cross? God did. That's who owns us. He's excited. Yeah. Maybe he's a preacher. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. Are you ready for this? It says this, the Lord knows those who are his. Wow. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Wow. The Lord knows those who are his. Let me read something to you about this, okay? The two quotations from the Old Testament make up this seal. The first reflects God's ownership. The second speaks of man's responsibility. The Lord knows them that are his, is a paraphrase from Numbers 16, verse 5. That text comes from the narrative of Korah's rebellion. Moses told the people God would show them who was his and who was not. Now, this is interesting, because if you know that story, Numbers chapter 6, or 16, for the sake of time, we won't turn there. But Numbers chapter 16, the leadership of Moses is challenged by a guy named Korah. So Moses says, all right, tomorrow let's show up and God will reveal who he knows and who he doesn't know. And you know what happens to the people he doesn't know? Guess what? The ground opens up and they're swallowed up and they fall in. They fall in. And it's done in front of the people to show that God, that Moses, God was the one who chose Moses. God was the one who called Moses, that Moses had a relationship with God. Now, can you imagine if that happened today? Like if a way that we were proved if we knew God and if we didn't, the ground would open up and we'd fall into the hole. Could you imagine that? Yikes. The second quotation, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, is a reflection of Moses' words in Numbers 16:26, again from the Korah narrative. Both of these concepts were taught by Jesus, and we're going to turn there, and I'll turn to the scriptures in Matthew and in Luke. They present two principles regarding the church. First, the church consists of those who belong to God. And second, the church consists of those who have departed from righteousness. So Hymenaeus and Philetus are two of those ones who have departed. Who have departed. You guys ever go to church for a while and you know people who are coming and all of a sudden the people you know stop coming and you wonder what happened? And most of the time it's because they've wandered away. They used to be cutting the straight line, and now they've drifted. They've deviated, and now they're wandering. Ever happened to you? It's really easy, guys. I remember there was a time in our life when the kids were smaller that we didn't go to church. And for various reasons, we made various excuses. And if I could do it over again, I wouldn't have done that. Because I was a terrible example to my kids. But see, I didn't go because why? Because people hurt me. Or because I didn't like this, or I didn't like that. Instead of letting the Lord lead me. Hey, am I supposed to go here? Where are we supposed to go? There was a season of our life where we didn't go to church, and then we started looking for different churches. And it was interesting because we were looking for all the wrong things. All the wrong things. We were looking for all the bells and whistles. And unfortunately, that continues to this day with people. I always tell people, where do you go to church? The Holy Spirit should tell you where to go to church. And the caveat I would tell them is, please go to a church that teaches the Bible. Please, because you're going to learn then. That's the whole point of being a disciple. A disciple is a learner. You want to learn the Word of God. You want to learn how to be a Christian. You want to learn how to fellowship, all those things. And you go to a church that is teaching the Word, but be led of the Spirit where to go. It's that simple. But I guess the question this morning for us is, does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? Okay, put your finger here in 2 Timothy and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting because what I read to you, the commentary note I read to you, alludes to the Old Testament. They're quotes from Numbers. Now let's find out what Jesus thinks about all this. Okay? In Matthew chapter 7, for context, let's start at verse 13. For context, he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, listen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Wow. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the question this morning, first and foremost, is, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? How do you get to know him? Well, first of all, you've got to put your faith in what he's done on the cross for you. You've got to open your heart by faith and trust that he died for you on the cross. Acknowledge your sin, ask him to forgive you, and ask him to be the Lord of your life. And if you do that, then you are his. But it just doesn't stop there. It's not like saved, hot dog, I can cruise back until he comes back. No. When you get saved, then what happens? Then as you walk in this life, you're walking with him. You're growing in your relationship with him. So do you know him? Could he say that? If you ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, do you know Chris, that guy in Pottstown? Yeah, I know him. Or would he say, no, I don't really know him that well? What would he say about you? Because here's the thing. The less you know him, the easier it is for you to what? To depart. To wander off like Hymenaeus and Philetus. To wander off. To get involved in all kinds of false teachings and false stuff. It's so easy, guys. Here's the thing. We look at it in terms of like, it's so black and white all the time, right? It's so black and white. No, it's subtle. It's subtle. That's the way the enemy does things in our lives. It's never like, you know, like, okay, I'll give this example. This might be a stupid example, but like, you know, people who commit adultery, it isn't like you're a guy and a woman comes in and negligently get it on. That's not how you usually works is you You go into, you start somebody on a project. You start talking. You start spending time with this person, sharing your heart with that person. They start sharing with you, and see, there you go. That's how it's always subtle. It's always subtle. That's why it's so deadly. You need to take heed. You be in the way you are is you have to have that relationship with God. You understand what I'm trying to say here? Now, on your way back to 2 Timothy, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, okay? But I want to focus on verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And then he goes on in verse 27, he says this, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, do you know God's voice? Does God know your voice? Does God know you? Does God know you? See, I hope, if you would ask my wife, I could pick on her because she's not in here right now, and you ask her if she knows me, hopefully she says, yes, I know him. She does. Other than Jesus Christ, she knows everything about me. Everything. And that's good because we have that intimate relationship of knowing each other. And I don't mean in a sexual way. That's not the point, okay? The point is having an intimate relationship with somebody that they know everything about you. All the more, see, God should know everything about you. He already does, by the way. He already does. But the point is, you should have that relationship with God. You should know God. You should be his sheep. He is your shepherd. Your shepherd should lead you. That's it. That's it. Now back to 2 Timothy. So again, the Lord knows, let's back up. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal, this mark of authentication and ownership. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Wow, we're supposed to depart from iniquity, guys. We're supposed to leave or withdraw from iniquity. Listen, if you think that you can get involved in sin and make it, you're not going to. So don't. Don't. Don't go places where you know you're going to fall into sin. It's like the question is this. Should a Christian go to a party? Well, if you go to the party and the party changes you, the answer is no, don't go to the party. See what I mean? Why do we put ourselves in those situations? But we do. We do. See, practically speaking, we shouldn't go places we know that are going to trip us up. We shouldn't watch things we know that are going to trip us up. We shouldn't read things we know that are going to trip us up. We shouldn't listen to things that we know that are going to trip it up. And listen, music has a powerful influence over us. It doesn't make you do things, but it sure influences the way you think. He goes on, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay for honor, and for some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is, set apart, useful, or fit for the master, prepared or ready for every good work. So look, it's almost like he's saying here, all right, Timothy, I gave you the example of Hymenaeus and Philetus, what you're not supposed to do. Here we go. Here is what a workman who is approved looks like. First of all, it's if anyone cleanses himself. That word for cleanse means to cleanse out, to cleanse thoroughly, okay? In other words, here's a way to say this. You have to say no sometimes to things. You have to say no. It's the gift of no. No. Hey, do you want to come over and do this? No. Hey, do you want to come over and watch this? No. Here's this book to read. No. No. Who here likes the word no? Nobody does. No. Remember when you tell your kids no? Why? Because you're looking out for them. Because you know if you say yes to them, that's going to lead to bad things. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. See, we have to learn to say no. Say no to things that we should not be involved with. Sometimes that's not easy, is it? Sometimes when we say no, hey, what's the matter with you? You one of those holy rollers? You ever have that happen? Maybe they don't use the term holy roller. I'm showing my age. Whatever, you Bible thumper, whatever they call Christians now that they don't like. You ever heard somebody get mad at you because you said no? It's always easy to say no first, isn't it? Than to say no later. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. That is a vessel that is sanctified, that is set apart. So there's three things here. If you cleanse yourself, if you clean out, if you clean thoroughly, if you say no to certain things, this is what it is. You'll be a vessel that is set apart. So set apart from this world, but also set apart to God. It's not just from the world. It's set apart to God for his purposes in your life, okay? Set apart and useful or fit for the master. I love that. Useful or fit for the master. And then it says prepared or ready for every good work. See, one of the problems why we're not used of God is because we're compromised. We're compromised in our life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we compromise ourselves. We do it to ourselves. We deviate from that track. We try to stay on track, and then we deviate from there, and guess what? Then we're compromised. And then what happens? God won't use us. God won't use us. I don't care who you are. You can fake it for a while, but eventually catches up with you. Eventually does. Why do you think there's, when you see a pastor fall, that this just didn't happen overnight? I hear it time and time again. When pastors fall, it always starts with, how's your quiet time with God? I don't have it. Are you reading the Bible? No. Now, you can get into the concept of, I just study every week, so that's enough. No, it's not enough. I read the Bible separately from what I'm teaching because I need to be fed. I need the Lord to speak to me personally. Every time you hear about a pastor fall, you know, they say the three things, women, money, and power, that caused the pastor fall. But you know what causes the pastor fall first and foremost? He deviates from the truth. He deviates from his time with the Lord. That's where it always starts. Always. Always starts there. And those three things are usually the one thing then it leads to. Always. But it can happen to us too as Christians, as just regular going day by day Christians. You deviate, you compromise, and then it leads to this whole thing. It's like, you know, there's a saying that goes around where, you know, if you open the door a little bit for the devil, eventually he'll pry the door wide open. But we do it to ourselves. Yes, you can, okay, the enemy will try to influence us. But understand, it always starts with us. That's where it always starts with. And see, that's why what I'm telling you right now, people don't like to hear. They don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. They would rather hear everything's wonderful, God is great, you're going to be blessed, you're going to get everything you've ever wanted in your life, nothing's going to be wrong, all these things, no troubles, anything. You're great. Sorry, you're not great, because I know I'm not great. We're not great. Hey, how's that for a teaching this morning? Yeah, Church Stoven, we're not great. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, Calvary Potsdam, we're not great. Cool. But I'm trying to make the point here. You understand what I'm trying to say, guys? I'm not saying this to beat us up. I'm saying this as reality and this truth. When you're trying to deal with something and fix it, you got to first start with what is the truth about this situation? What is the truth about it? And so if you look at your own life, what is the truth about my own life? Have I deviated from truth? Well, okay, why? Well, because I'm not reading the Bible anymore. Because I'm putting everything else that's supposedly more important in my life than God is. It always starts there. See, that's why it's prayer. Like, for example, prayer is the hardest thing, but it's the easiest thing. But we make it the hardest thing. Now, he's sanctified or set apart. He's useful. He's prepared. He's ready for every good work. See, God wants to use us in our life. Let me read something to you about this. In biblical days, people didn't have plumbing, so pots were used for many different purposes. Certain pots were set aside for drinking or for eating food. Others were used to collect dirty water and garbage. You wouldn't want to confuse these different vessels, and you wouldn't want to mix their use. Once a pot was used for refuse, it would be a vessel of dishonor, not fit for higher uses. Paul exhorted Timothy to keep himself pure, just like we need to keep ourselves pure. We need to keep ourselves pure. We need to keep ourselves pure and fit for the master's use. See, I want to be used of God in my life. I want to be used of God in my life. I hope that's what you want. But you got to keep yourself pure. And how that starts is you stay in the relationship with God, and then you say no to things you know that are going to trip you up. See, only you know that. Only you can know that. Only God. See, if you're reading the word, God's telling you, hey, don't get involved with these things. Don't do this stuff. And so when they come as an offer to you, because they will, trust me, they will. And that's when you say, no, I don't need it. No, I don't need it. If that wasn't enough, guys, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, flee. The word for flee there, it means to flee, to shun or avoid by flight, to elude. Flee. Flee youthful lusts. Let me read something about youthful lusts. Youthful lusts is variously translated evil desires of youth, youthful passions, turbulent desires of youth. Timothy is told to run away from these things. So look, he says, Timothy, run away from youthful lusts. See, can you have youthful lusts if you're older? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. What are youthful lusts? Well, do you remember when you were a kid and you were a youth? What did you lust after? Think of it that way. He's telling you, or he's telling us, he's telling Timothy, flee. Flee. Here's a perfect example. Book of Genesis, story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Potiphar buys him at the slave market, buys him. He comes to work for Potiphar, this man, this wealthy man. And he's working, and he's doing a great job. And so Potiphar leaves the one day. And Mrs. Potiphar comes and says, Joseph, lay with me. Not let's lay down and take a nap. You get the picture here, okay? Lay with me. What does Joseph say? Joseph says, no, I can't do that. How can I dishonor my master? And so what ends up happening is Joseph, she grabs onto Joseph's cloak and he runs off. He flees. He flees youthful lust. That's what's happening. That's a great picture of this verse. He's fleeing youthful lust. Now, obviously, he gets put in the prison falsely, all those things. But listen, he did the right thing. Do you do the right thing? Hey, my computer has caused me to look at pornography. Get rid of your computer. My cell phone, I'm addicted to my cell phone. Okay, then get rid of it. I know that's hard. I get it because some of you have business stuff with that. Okay. Or it's like, you know, one of the popular things to do today is if you're a woman is you get those books, the erotic literature books. Get rid of it. You don't need to look at it. Flee youthful lusts. Flee. That's a strong word. Get out of there. Avoid. Elude. Run. Run. Run away. I'm going to run into it because I can handle it, right? No, you can't. You can't handle it. But listen, the contrast here is this, guys, pursue. So that word for pursue in the Greek is strive, run after. So, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. In contrast, run. Pursue after, what does he say? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know what he's talking about? Those who call on a love with a pure heart. He's talking about fellowship with other believers. Surround yourself with other believers who really believe the word of God, who really want to follow the Lord. In other words, come to church. Come to church. Hopefully, when you're going to church, there's other believers who really believe the word of God and are wanting to strive to do these things, to pursue these things. See, because this is what happens. If you go to a place like that, you encourage one another. You encourage each other. You encourage each other in these things. Because the contrast is, you need to flee that stuff. And sometimes we need help fleeing that, don't we? But you pursue those things. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord have a pure heart. And then he says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I've written in my Bible, stupid questions. Avoid those things. You know, it's interesting. When I was younger, I used to want to be right all the time. In other words, if I get into a disagreement with somebody about scripture, I'd have to tell my side because I'd have to convince him and persuade him this is right because what I believe is right. Now, okay, I listen to him. And realize I'm secure with the fact of what God revealed to me. I don't argue anymore. I try not to argue. I don't argue with people. It's pointless. It's a waste of time. And people will ask you questions sometimes that are just, hey, where did Cain get his wife? You ever hear that one? Who cares? Is it that important? They'll ask you crazy questions. They'll get caught in rabbit holes, that kind of thing. Avoid those things. Stick to what is important. Now, if this wasn't enough for you, the last few verses here, and the servant of the Lord, and it doesn't mean just Timothy, it means all of us. Listen to what it says. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That word for quarrel is to fight or to spar or to argue. The servant of the Lord. See, this is the standard for a servant of the Lord. This is all of our standards. This isn't just for a pastor. This isn't just for a missionary. This is for all of us. This is the standard. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That is to fight, to spar, to argue. But be gentle. Guys, that word for gentle, the idea there is mild, gentle, kind, tender. Listen, there are times where people have talked to me about stuff and I've had to address them. I try to be gentle. I try to be kind, even if what they're saying is not right. My goodness, I've had people who've talked to me and said to my face, made accusations against me I knew that weren't true, and I still was kind and gentle in return. Mild, gentle, kind, tender. To all. Doesn't say to some, to all. Able to teach, patient. Ugh, patient. That's hard. Patient. He says, in humility. Humility, again, the idea there is gentle, mild, meek. See, Jesus was meek, wasn't he? So if Jesus was meek, I need to be meek. Meek doesn't mean you're weak. What meek means is power under control. Meekness. Correcting. That word for correcting is training and bringing to maturity. It literally means to train up a child. See, that takes time, doesn't it? But we have no time. So, you know, I have found in this, in planning this church, I have found that a lot of times people will come here. One of the reasons is because I try to be very patient with people, because a lot of churches will kick them out right away because they lose patience with them. I try to be patient. I try to allow God's word to change them, allow the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Now listen, I understand there are situations where I've had to address over the years, where I've had to address something that was really sinful or whatever. But see, here's the point. In my own life, God is very gentle with me. God is very gentle. He's very mild. He's very meek with me. And he trains me up like a child. And so he's telling Timothy, a pastor, you need to train others up. You need to correct them. But when you correct them, the idea there is you bring them to maturity. And you do it how? You do it in humility. In humility. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I do not understand the body of Christ today where I see preachers, I see church members who are very arrogant. I don't understand that. That is counterintuitive to what or who Jesus Christ is. I don't understand that. I don't. Tells me a lot about their relationship with God then. They don't have one really. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. See, that's the thing. You have to correct people who are in opposition. See, remember this whole section about false teaching here, you know, he's telling Timothy how you deal with false teaching. Number one is you have to first know the Lord. Secondly, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to be a workman who's approved. You got to be set apart. You got to be useful. You got to be prepared. Those are the things you have to do. Then in doing that, you'll be able to deal with those who have been fooled, with those who have been deceived by this false teaching. He never says, lay the hammer on them. Sorry, that wake you up. He never says that. He says, don't quarrel. Be gentle, patient, be humble towards those who are in opposition. And if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses, that phrase, come to their senses, the idea there is to return to soberness, to return to one's right senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, here's the thing. We're going to serve a master. It just depends on who you want to serve. You're going to serve a master. So either your master is going to be the Lord Jesus, or it's going to be something or somebody else. It could be yourself, but it ultimately could be the enemy. You're going to serve somebody. See, again, he's saying to him, you would need to deal with these people who have been deceived by false teaching, who have fallen into it. Because why? Because what may happen is they can come back to their right senses, back to their right mind. Back to their right mind. Do you guys remember in the Gospels when Jesus healed that man who was demon-possessed in the Gadarenes area? Remember that? Remember he cast the demons out of the man into the pigs and they went over the ravine. Remember that? That was the first time of deviled ham. Went over into the ravine. That was a joke, but okay. Thank you for those who got it. Okay. Anyway. Do you remember when Jesus set him free? It said, depending on the translation that you use, it said he was back in his right mind. You remember that? Yes. We want to be in our right minds. We want to be sober. Because in a sense, we can deviate from truth and get drunk in false teaching. That can happen. But here's the cure, ready? It's real simple. You know what the cure for false teaching is? Read the Bible. Pray. Work hard at your relationship with God. That is the inoculation against false teaching. And that way then, again, if you're somewhere and you hear false teaching, leave. If you tune into something and you hear false teaching, turn it off. If you get a book from somebody and it's a false teacher, throw it out. Don't sit in there and listen to it. If you know it's not right, then don't take it in. I don't understand that. But see, listen, this is the challenge that Paul is telling Timothy because, again, you remember when we went through the book of Acts, we talked about the fact that when Paul would go from town to town, he'd go into the synagogue, he'd reason with the Jews from the scriptures, and someone would get saved, someone. Then he'd go to the Gentiles, someone would get saved, someone, and a church would be established. And then as soon as Paul took off, guess what happened? A false teacher would come in and try to screw up the fellowship. So Paul is telling Timothy what he has learned. Hey, Timothy, you need to be a workman who is approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to flee youthful lust. You need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. You need to be sanctified. You need to be fit or useful for God's use, and you need to be ready. You need to be ready. And it all starts with a relationship with God. It all starts with working hard, staying on track, and wanting to develop that deep relationship with God. That's how it should be for all of us, guys. For all of us. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there this morning. We're going to pray. Let's pray. I have a question to ask. I have a question. How many of you guys think that Jesus is coming back soon? Okay, pretty much the consensus, right? So if Jesus is coming back soon, we all agree to that, right? Okay. All right. Let me ask you a question then. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if you know him, are you allowing him to work in your life? Are you sanctified? Are you fit for the master's use? Are you prepared? Are you ready? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Time is short. Because you just told me you believe he's coming back, right? So if you believe that, that means time is short. So Jesus said we need to be about his business, not the business of this world. And listen, I don't say this to condemn you. I say this to be an encouragement to you because if Paul's telling Timothy these things back many years ago, he's telling us the same things today. And it all starts with God. God is meek. He's mild. He loves us. You can screw up. He picks you back up, helps you to keep going. That's who God is. So you may be struggling here this morning. You may listen to this sermon and you realize I've deviated from truth. Okay, then come back. Come back. You can always come back. Now, I say that not to say, okay, well, if I always come back, I'm just going to deviate all the time. Huh? No, that's not what I'm saying either. Look, I've learned something, okay? One thing I've learned in my life. The longer I've walked with the Lord, the more that I've spent time with him, The less and less I wander off. I don't know if you have this experience, but I'm going to tell you what I have, okay? Maybe I hope I'm making you jealous, okay? So you do it. When I spend time with the Lord, it's like everything else goes away. It's like it's me and Him and that's it. Everything. All of my struggles, all of my troubles, all of the stuff going on in my life, work goes away, church goes away, everything goes away. It's just me and Him, and it is such a sweet time of fellowship. And it just longs in my heart more to see Him when I'm going to be with Him face to face. That is fellowship. That is what I desire for all of you here. And you know what I've noticed? The more I fellowship with that, when I fellowship with Him like that, the more I spend time in His Word, the less time I spend wasting my life. Wasting my life. God loves you. God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to change your life. You got to let Him do it. And I'm telling you, if you simply just pray, guys, if you simply read the Word, your life will change. I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father God, we believe this morning You've given us an exhortation to be a workman or workwoman for that matter, approved. And what that looks like, Lord, it takes hard work. Lord, would You work in our lives in such a way that we would work hard for You? We'd work hard to be in fellowship with You. Lord, I know what it's like, full-time job, taking care of kids, doing other things, doing things around the house. But Lord, if I'm being honest with You, I know that there's so many times where I waste my time in my life. Or I waste my time when I should be with You. There are things that are happening in my life and around me that there is no way as a human I can deal with. But You can. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not spending time with You. Forgive us, Lord, for not pursuing those things like righteousness, love, faith. Help us, Lord, by the strength of Your Holy Spirit, help us to flee youthful lusts. Help us to be work men and work women who are approved, who rightly divide Your Word. And Lord, help us not to be like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Please, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, or anyone here who is watching now, or may watch or listen later, who doesn't know You, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, they acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ, You died on the cross for their sins, that they are a sinner, and that You died for them, and that they would ask for Your forgiveness, and then ask You to be the Lord of You, for You to be the Lord of their life from this day forward, and then they're saved. And Lord, perhaps there's people here this morning who, Lord, have deviated from truth, and what You've said in Your Word, they're busted. They know it. Help them to come back. Help them to come back to what they know to be true, which is You, which is the foundation that will never be moved. Father, we thank You for these things. Again, Lord, we need Your help. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.